Book of Leviticus, looking for chapter 1. Probably won't take real long to get through this book, but we'll just see what God does. The title of the book, Leviticus. Just a little bit of background on the book, not much. I don't like to do too much in background because the truth is most of you have the Halley's Bible handbooks and you have the commentaries, and I don't need to read the commentaries to you. You can do that for yourself. Leviticus means basically the idea is the law of the priest. But the book title in the Hebrew of the book title comes from the original words. Because the verse 1 starts, "And the Lord called." And so the Hebrew words, for the title of this book is, "And He called." That's what the title would say. But if others are going to talk to you about it, they would say the law of the priest. Or some might even say the law of the sacrifice or sacrifices. The author of the book, probably you know, but it is Moses. Moses is said to have written the first five books in God's Word. That would be Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, called the Pentateuch, five. So the writer, the author, Moses. Some debate that. Some scholars say they don't believe it was Moses. And they have their reasons, and the reasons are no good, if you ask me. And I'll tell you why. Because Jesus said it was Moses. And whenever Jesus says it's Moses, I'm with him. There he is. That's the way it is. Matthew 8 and Mark chapter 1 tells us, Jesus says, the writer of this book is Moses. So I don't really see that there's any reason to debate it, because Jesus is God, and I know that he knows what he's talking about. The book was written around about 1445 B.C., about 1445, the middle, we could say, of the 15th century B.C. Leviticus, the book, let's use today's terms. Leviticus is the sequel to the book of Exodus. So hopefully, when you get some time, since we're going to begin the book of Leviticus, hopefully, as you take some time, it won't take you very long to go back and read through Exodus. Kind of get a running start so that you can recall how it works and how God did it and how he delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, and you can remember the plagues and just to go through all of it again and the law there at Mount Sinai of the Mount of God. Remember the thunder and the lightning and the voice of God and the law being given. And I'm sure you remember all that. That's the book of Exodus. Now, Leviticus is the sequel. In other words, it goes on from there. The book of Exodus ends with the construction of the tabernacle. And you remember, as we studied through that verse by verse, God really gave some specifics to Moses. Here's exactly how you need to build the tabernacle. Here's how you need to build the Holy of Holies. Here are the dimensions. Here is the type. This is the furniture that needs to go in there. This would be in the holy place. This would be in the most holy place. And I'm sure that you guys all remember every bit of that, so I don't need to go over it with you. But that's how the book of Exodus basically ends, with the construction of the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant there, and then the filling of the tabernacle with the glory of the Lord. Remember that? The book of Exodus. Now, at the beginning of the book of Leviticus, we're going to see something. Matter of fact, it's in the very first verse. The Hebrew word vayikra, and that means he called. So we see, or we will see when we read the first verse, the Lord God now meeting with Moses, not on the mountain, but right there in the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. See, Leviticus is the sequel of the book of Exodus. Exodus ends the building of the tabernacle and the filling, the glory of the Lord in the Holy of Holies. Now, coming into Leviticus, that's where the Lord meets with Moses. That's where the Lord will meet with the people in the tabernacle. You'll even see that they call it the tent of meeting. That's where they go to meet with the Lord God himself. You don't have to go to the mountaintop anymore. No more lightning, no more thunder, no more dark clouds and winds blowing. But right there in the center of Israel, which is where the tabernacle is placed, the Lord meets with them there. God's glory now resides, or comes upon, resides in the Holy of Holies. And he speaks to Moses, and he calls the people, you'll see, to meet with him there as well, the tent of meeting. Now, Leviticus, in case you didn't know, because it seems like people are, afraid of this book. Sometimes they'll read it and say, my goodness, is what's in it? It doesn't make sense to me. It's so much this and so much that, and it seems to repeat itself, and I'm not sure it makes sense to me. Leviticus is also called the book of worship. And by that I mean, you'll see sacrifice, ceremony, ritual, liturgy, instruction, washings, convocations, holy days, and warnings. All that stuff fills this book. Wow. It's the book of worship. And every one of those, let me read them again to you. Sacrifice, ceremony, ritual, liturgy, instructions, washings, convocations, special occasions, holy days, and warnings. That's what the book is filled with, you're going to see. And every one of these physical exercises, the convocations, the holy days, the every that I just mentioned, teach us spiritual truths. So as we go through and we see these things, all of these physical exercises are going to teach us spiritual truths about God, about ourselves, about how it all works together. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Excuse me. Paul says to the Corinthians, now all these things happened unto them for examples. They are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. When we read through Leviticus, we're going to see things that maybe you've never seen before. It's always been there, but maybe you just looked at it the wrong way. And these things are written for examples to us. And they're written for our admonition. We're going to learn. We're going to grow. This is going to bring our salvation in a much more clear light than it's ever been before as we go through it. It's going to really maybe make more sense to you than it has ever made in your entire Christian walk just by simply going through Leviticus. Romans 15:4. Paul says to the Romans and to you and me, for whatsoever things were written aforetime or beforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and the comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Nothing in the Old Testament is wasted. Just because sometimes I read it and it may not make sense to me, doesn't mean it really doesn't make sense. It just means sometimes I'm a little bit immature. It just means sometimes that I'm not grasping and I don't understand it, and it's time to grow up. I mean, when you were in first grade and you read, you know, See Spot Run, well, that was great, you know, and maybe your parents handed you a book or a newspaper and you could read some of the words in the newspaper, but the article wasn't making a lot of sense to you because you were just a little bit young to grasp it, remember? And I think that becomes the problem with a book like Deuteronomy or with a book like Numbers or Leviticus or Acts or Romans, or you pick the book. Our worship today, even though Leviticus is a book of worship, Our worship today is no longer by ritual or in a specific place. In other words, we don't have a tent of meeting anymore. There is no tabernacle. There's no temple, at least on the earth. So our worship today, no longer by ritual or in a specific place. That's what Jesus was telling the woman at the well. That's what he was explaining to her. These were spiritual terms. She wasn't getting it, but that's what he was talking about in John chapter 4. Verses 21 through 24, he says to her, Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Because see, the Jews worshipped in Jerusalem. The Samaritans worshipped on a certain mountain. And she was saying, who's right? We know Messiah's coming. Who's right? Where should we be worshiping? And Jesus says, you worship, you know not what. You don't quite understand what you're doing. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. See, Messiah will be born in Bethlehem, in Israel, of the Jews. He says, but the hour is coming. And, as a matter of fact, now is. When the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Get that? For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So as we're reading through Leviticus, we understand now that it's not the tent of meeting or the tabernacle that's the key to our worship. We worship in spirit and in truth. So not in necessarily one specific place. And certainly a lot of the physical exercises or the rituals, they don't have anything to do with us. But they are powerful lessons for us and to us here in the book of Leviticus. Do you know, may shock you to know, if you will read some of the better commentaries, there are many commentaries on the book, but if you read the good, solid commentaries, you might be surprised, even shocked, to learn that many of the commentators called this book, ready, the most important book in the Bible. And if you heard that from one commentator, you go, I don't know about this guy. Maybe he's seen something I don't. But the scholars, those people who actually have a grasp of what's going on here, call this the most important book in the Bible. Why? Well, because it really shoots down all the ists and all the isms and the cults that come along with it. You'll see what I mean as we begin to study it. It's a lot more exciting than I think we all think. There are two main, before we begin it, two main keys to the book of Leviticus. Number one, and you'll see this as we go through. Look for it. Leviticus teaches us that the way to God is by sacrifice. So we study this book, we're going to learn that the way to the Father is by sacrifice. There's no other way. There are two main keys to the book. The way to God is by sacrifice. And number two, Leviticus teaches us that our walk with God is by sanctification. Something that I think today we may be losing, because you're going to see, I've written down here, the word holiness appears 87 times in this book. Now, you talk holiness to many Christians and they look at you and go, you know, they make the cross and call it legalism. I see a lot of Christians say, okay, grace, 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 I understand grace now. And they're starting to drop some of the very things that are good and solid, saying, you know, I've been a little legal here. Oh, no, no. Yeah, and maybe you haven't. You might be surprised that, number one, Leviticus teaches us the way to God is by sacrifice. Number two, teaches us that our walk with God is by sanctification. every day the Holy Spirit is going to work in my life and yours to make us more holy. Sanctify means to set apart. We are daily, daily growing. No, it's not a legalism. It's just that others don't want to come along. Others may think, I don't really want to go that deep with the Lord. And so they look at you and say, legalist. No, 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 no. If you're legalist, the Lord God will show you. But holiness, the word itself appears 87 times. Listen to Leviticus 20. We'll get there soon. But listen to it right now. Leviticus 20, verse 26. You shall be holy unto me, God says to all those that are his. And you shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that you should be mine. Now, does that fit any true believer? Has God severed me from other people that I should be his? What did Jesus say in John chapter 17 as he prays to the Father? Sanctify them. Set them apart. Sever them. Separate them from others. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As we stay in the Bible, we will become more of what God wants us to be, and others will look upon you as if you are getting really into legalism, because a life of holiness demands severing. So the verse says, you shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that you should be mine. We're not just guys and girls who are born again, who just keep going on and on. Yeah, right on. It's cool. No, we're separated. We belong to another family. We've been adopted in by grace through faith, and the Spirit of the Lord speaks to my heart, and he speaks to yours, and he says to you at times, just like he says to me, you are acting inappropriately. That is unacceptable behavior. And you can ignore him, or you can listen to him, but if you truly belong to him, he says that. And every one of you truly belongs to him. He's probably said it to you recently, hasn't he? If you've been listening closely. Legalism? That's your father saying, hey, I've severed you. You're no longer in the world. You're my son. You're my daughter. This is how my children act. You say that's Old Testament. That's not new. No, read through the New Testament. Read through it slowly. You'll be amazed that Jesus wants us to obey and to follow, and not to follow from afar, but to follow really closely. Okay. Here's something amazing, if you'd like to take a look. First three books of the Bible, we've studied them. We've done Genesis, we've done Exodus. Now, for Leviticus, the first three books. In Genesis, we see man fallen and ruined. Remember that, don't you? Fallen and ruined. In Exodus, we see man redeemed. God delivering. Taking them as his own. In Leviticus, we're going to see man fallen, ruined, redeemed, and man now worshiping God. How do you do it? That's what Leviticus is going to show us. So now, we can start in verse 1. Just a little bit of background, get us psyched up and ready. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying. God called to Moses from the tabernacle, not from the mountain anymore, from the tabernacle. The glory of the Lord is there. No thunder, no lightning, no dark clouds. Speaking now, right there from the tent that he had Moses and the craftsmen put together according to his dimensions and specifications, according to his blueprint. Now make note, or take note, or write somehow somewhere. Remember, God called to Moses. Now, just because God calls doesn't mean everybody hears. I mean, is that true? God called to Moses. Moses had to be listening, didn't he? He had to be listening for the Lord. And then, of course, there's another step. Not only did he have to hear God call, but he had to somehow respond, didn't he? God called for Moses to come to the tent of meeting, to come to the tabernacle. Moses could have said, "Not now, this is an inconvenient time. I've been going all day with these people, hearing all their complaints and their whining. Lord, give me a break. Can we do this first thing tomorrow morning?" No, God called, and Moses had to be listening, and then he had to respond. Excuse me. When we tell people, because you can look in the New Testament and find this for yourself, we are called. Jesus says to his disciples, "You didn't choose me, I chose you. I chose you." So we are called. You could say to others, "I'm called. I belong to Jesus. I'm called." And you're called, few are chosen. "I got chosen. I'm called." But you know what you're saying, don't you? When you tell people, "We're called," it doesn't only mean that we've heard him. It also means we've responded to him, doesn't it? If I say to others, "I'm called by God," that I'm communicating, number one, he called me. Number two, I responded. I belong to him. I want to follow him. I'm his. You say, "God called me. He called me by name. And I came and said, 'Yes, Lord.'" You responded. You heard and responded. We need to be listening. We need to be listening to the Lord. You need to find a place to listen. Your car, that can be a good place if your radio's broken. But if your radio's not broken, you can have the little noise going in the background, of course, you know. Just a little noise. Or when the weather comes on, you turn it up. Or news. I'm a news junkie. Oh, news! So the car works okay. But you know what? You got to drive. Or you have to talk on your phone. I mean, you know, there's a lot going. So I think it might be a little bit, you know, I'm not sure we're listening. Because we need to get to a place where you can hear. If I know God's going to be speaking, I want to get into a position where I can hear so I can respond. You got a place that you can do that? You got a time that you can do that? You need a place, you need a time. Yeah, it works in your car. Yeah, it works on break at work. But you know what? Don't let that be your only time. Find a place and a time. Like Moses heard from the Lord. He didn't just hear him, but he responded to him as well. Now look at verses 2 and 3. This is what God said. He called to Moses from the tent, the tabernacle, congregation. "Speak unto the children of Israel. I want you to talk to them. And say unto them, if any man..." Now, if your Bible underline or underline, "if any man. If any man of you bring an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord." Okay, now there, you have just learned a ton of information. God just told us all sorts of things, and they make sense to us, those of us who've been in our Bibles for a while, because we recognize exactly what's being said. Not about us killing animals, but about sacrifice itself. Watch this. This is first and foremost, if any man. Isn't that what it says? If any man of you. This is of a person's own free will. Well, he says that too. Verse 3. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will. This is not something you have to do. People say, "Do I have to be saved?" No, you don't. You only must be born again, Nicodemus, if you want to be with the Father. I want to go to heaven. I want to be with the Father. Then you must be born again. Do I have to? No. It's a choice, and it's all up to you. Jesus' words were very clear. And when you go back to the New Testament you're reading through, Jesus makes it absolutely clear to me that it's up to me. And people really don't like that. And so they go to Romans 9 and they try and camp out and live in it. It doesn't work. You can't ignore what Jesus said. It's of a person's own free will. Here's what Jesus said. If anyone will come after me, that's a choice, free will. Do you want to come after me? You could say, you know, only to a certain point, dude. You might as well be honest. Why play games with God? Yeah, I'll follow you, as long as it doesn't cost me any money or any of my free time or anything that I really want to do. That's how some so-called Christians live. I'll follow you up to a point. I joke when we sing the song, I Surrender All, because that's an old, old hymn. Who surrenders all? You know, we live in the 21st century. I surrender some. I surrender lots. I surrender more than many, many people. But, you know, catch yourself singing, I surrender all. Yeah, right. All except for, you know, that girl I like. All except for, you know, that book I gotta have. All except for, wait a minute. Listen, if any man will come after me, or any person will come after me, there's a choice. A matter of free will. Jesus said this, if anyone thirsts, let him come. Get the point? This invitation, or these invitations, or this invitation in Leviticus, includes everybody. The invitation excludes nobody. Although everybody won't, even if the children of Israel, they won't. But the invitation includes anyone who wants to. It leaves nobody out. You are included. I am included. It's a matter of free will. If you are thirsty, what did Jesus say? If anyone is thirsty, let them come to me and drink. Who wants a drink? Oh, I'm thirsty, but I'm not that thirsty. What's the guy? No, this whole Jesus junk. No thanks. Well, that's all right, because the invitation is, if anyone is thirsty, let him come. What's the choice? The free will. Whether I do or not. Jesus invited me. He invited you. Listen. Speak to the children of Israel and say, if anyone of you brings an offering to the Lord, bring an offering of cattle, herd, and flock. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will. King James says, own voluntary will. Free will. Something that is hard for us to understand, because God is omnipotent, almighty, all-knowing. And God is absolutely sovereign. He's in control of everything. Yet at the same time, he specifically says, you don't have to if you don't want to. And you may know, don't judge, but you may know Christians who, you know, they're in, they're out. They're in, they're out. Hokey pokey. Put your right leg in, take your right leg out. Put your right arm in. You know, you may know people that way. And what they're saying is, yeah, not today. Well, it's a free will. It's a free choice. The only way to be excluded is to exclude yourself. See that? Anyone can choose to come to Jesus. Or let me rephrase it. Anyone can come to Jesus if they choose to come to Jesus. But we learn there must be a desire. What are we talking about? Well, Jesus said it. Bob, is any among you thirsty? Anyone who's thirsty, come. All right, there's a desire there, isn't there? I am thirsty. I'm thirsty enough. I want to come to Jesus. What does he say? If you're thirsty, then come. If you're weary, if you're burdened, if you're carrying a heavy load on your shoulders, and you really want it off your shoulders, come to me. Now you got a choice to make, don't you? I got this problem and this is hard. And what are you going to do about it? I don't know. I found a group. It meets once a week. Oh, cool. What are you going to do about it? Jesus said, if you really have such a load that you notice you can't carry it, or you're buckling under, you're fainting and collapsing under that load, well, come to me. I'll take the load. What do you have to do? Got a choice to make. I notice here there are some stipulations to this sacrifice. Notice that in chapter 1 already? A few stipulations. It's a free will sacrifice. But if you say, well, then I want to. All right, then there's a certain way you're going to have to do this. There are some stipulations involved. The animals of the herd would be cattle, and he mentions cattle. Animals of the flock would be sheep, right? So what we're learning is, and give it some thought, you see it clearly, the animals that you're going to sacrifice must be domesticated ones. In other words, it can't be an animal you just went and hunted down and, you know, choked it and grabbed it and dragged it back. I got a beautiful deer here. Got an elk. I'll keep the rack. Lord, I'll give the rest to you. No, he needs a domesticated animal. Why? You already know, don't you? Because you've read your New Testament. The animal had to be valuable. And had to be dear or mean something to the owner. Or to the offerer. Does it make sense? You could go out and, you know, go out in the woods and find yourself a beautiful, wild whatever. And bring it on in. No. From the herd or from the cattle that you've got. And I think in case you can't see it already, let's just say it out loud. We can see the sacrifice is a type of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. Do you see it? God spared not his own son. Dear to him. Valuable. You see, this sacrifice had to be valuable and dear to you. To the offerer. Jesus suffered on the cross. And think about this. When Jesus suffered on the cross, the Father suffered in heaven. Isn't that true? And when you think heaven and you think suffering, they don't seem to go together. But the Bible clearly shows us when Jesus suffered on the cross, that was God's only begotten Son. God suffered in heaven to see his Son hang there between heaven and earth, suffering and crying out to his Father. So the sacrifice had to be valuable and dear to the one who offers it. Another stipulation, the animal must be without blemish if you're going to offer that burnt offering. And you got a choice. It's free will, you don't have to. Without blemish. What does that mean? You and I know. It's not fair to read through it. Sometimes people say, well, yeah, it makes sense to you because you're a Christian. Listen, without blemish. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, God in human flesh. He grew up, and he was obedient to his Father the entire time. You remember the mount that you and I would call the Mount of Transfiguration? You remember? It was there again. God spoke out loud and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I'm perfectly happy with him now. Come on up, son, if you choose." Jesus could have taken off at that point. Said, "Peter and guys, man, I'm praying for you. I hope to see you. I did it. You can do it too." He didn't do that though, did he? See, he was without blemish. He was obedient to his Father. He lived his life, listen closely, according to God's will and God's word. Jesus paid tax when he didn't have to. What is he teaching me? It's not legalism. He's teaching me just to obey God. Trust God. come along. Yeah, but others might think I'm forgetting about grace. Come along. Jesus says to Peter, we'll do this so we don't hurt these men, so we don't offend the weaker ones. Paul will write, you know that I can eat this if I want to, but if it's going to hurt somebody for me to eat it, I won't eat it. I'll never touch it again if that's the way it's got to be. So Paul would walk into the room, have some friends with him, and they'd say, Paul, you want a ham sandwich? No, no thanks, no, no thanks. You're such a legalist, Paul. No. No, see, this is for my friends, because I don't want to hurt any one of them. Jesus, without blemish, was obedient to his Father. And another thing, keeps going, it never stops. We'll never get through this chapter. This is a burnt offering. That's what he says in verse 3. The offering be a burnt offering. Burnt offering in Hebrew is called olah. It means that which ascends to go up. In other words, it's going to be burnt. And remember, when you offered a burnt offering, it was cut into such a way that when that was burnt, there was nothing but ash left. It was holy, completely consumed on the altar. Nothing remained but the ashes. Burnt offering. Listen to Ephesians 5, verse 2. Walk in love, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us, and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. That's what the burnt offering was. How do I know? I've read a little further on in this chapter. It's going to be mentioned 3 times. A sweet-smelling savor. If it be a burnt offering, the word for burnt offering is olah, and it means that which ascends. If it smells good, what do we care? A sweet-smelling savor. And you see, Jesus, as we walk, Ephesians 5, I'll read it again. And walk in love, as Christ has also loved us, and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now listen to this. Sweet-smelling savor. What does that mean? Why that kind of language? Because God said by that language that he is satisfied with what Jesus did for your sins and for mine. It was a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord. Completely ascended up to the Lord. Nothing. Everything was consumed. Jesus was completely crucified, suffered there and died. The offering for us. Notice something, too. The sacrifice, if you are willing, the Bible says, free will, had to be offered upon the altar, voluntarily, I'm sorry, at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Where? At the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Where would that be? Right there at the door, at the main door. Go back and look in your Bible pictures, or your Bible handbooks. You're going to see there's a little artist rendition of the tabernacle. You see a main door there? That's where it would be, at the door. What's the point? The sacrifice had to be offered in only one place. Excuse me. Only one place. Why? Why? Why at the door? Lord, why not, back in my backyard and kind of keep the mess away? Then we could bring the blood and all. Why? Why only one place? To keep God's children from idolatry. This is the only place it can be done. It also speaks to us as well. What do I mean? Well, clearly, here's what God is saying. You can come to me, but you can only come on my terms. It's your choice. You have a free will. But if you come to me, you will come on my terms. We can't come to God on our terms. In our way. You want to offer this burnt sacrifice? I do. Then it must be right at the door of the tabernacle. Why the door? That's what I want from you. It's a free choice. Do you want to do it? Yeah, I do. That's where you'll do it then. Keeps Israel from going into idolatry. Keeps you and me reminded that we're going to only do it His way and no other way. Now, Christian, we've talked about, when we study through the book of Judges, we see quite often people doing what we call man-made religion. Things their way. A lot lately is coming out in and through the church, from outside the church and from within the church, that goes against God's word. That's not God's way. It's idolatry, basically. In other words, anything that doesn't go God's way goes against God. God says there's only one way you're going to do this. Okay, how? You're going to pick a certain kind of animal. It's going to be a certain way without blemish. And when it's sacrificed as a burnt offering, it's going to be done at the door of the tabernacle. We don't come to God on our terms. We come to God on His terms. Christian, when God says repent to me and to you, what is He meaning? You must humble yourself, have a complete change of heart and mind, and turn completely the way you're going and turn back to the Lord. Even Christians have to repent, 1 John 1:9 and other passages. Jesus will tell Peter, you're all clean, but your feet are dirty. Remember? So I get dirty walking through this world. So do you. Repent is what we're talking about. You can't come to God on your terms. How many get themselves into a jam because of sin, and then try to just start making up their way back to God, making up how, well, I'll do this and I'll do that and I'll do this. And well, wait a minute. Repentance and then falling before the Lord, in the presence of the Lord, seeking the Lord, saying, what would you have me to do? Right? God's way. Look at verse 4. Man, we're screaming through this chapter. Almost done. He shall put his hand, this is for the one willing, the voluntary offering here, shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Oh my goodness, we could go days on that. I won't. But couldn't we? To put the hands on the head is sometimes called, in the original language, sometimes called an act of designation. You are designating something. Put your hands on the head of that sacrifice. You are designating that sacrifice to take your place. Make sense? So place your hands on the head. It signifies, this act of designation, a transfer. Of what? Well, of an obligation to suffer for sin, in this case, from the offerer to the innocent victim. Laying your hands on the head of this animal, the innocent victim, you are designating this victim to take your place. It signifies, by you laying your hands on this animal, it signifies a designation or a transfer of obligation. From me to you, dumb animal. You will die for my sin. At that point, once you lay your hands on the head of this sacrifice, the victim stands in the offerer's place. And the victim is dealt with accordingly. What the offerer should have gotten, the victim takes. And so you'd lay your hands to transfer the obligation of suffering for sin. So what do we see? Put it all together now. When a person went in and put his hand on the head of the animal that was to be slain, he was designating this animal to take his place. The person was confessing that he deserved to die by saying, I'll lay my hands on this animal and let this animal die for my sin. We'll just transfer. What are you confessing? That I've sinned. I'm guilty, but I like to transfer the guilt onto someone else. The animal would then be put to death, of course, in the place of the individual. If it were my burnt offering, my sacrifice, I would lay my hands on that animal, transfer to that animal, delegate or designate, and the animal would be put to death in my place. Do you know? Yes, you do. That's exactly what Jesus did. You know that, don't you? That's exactly what Jesus did for me and for you. You know, basically, when you accept Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, you're literally putting your hands on Jesus. Or, let's put it another way, if that doesn't make sense to you, you are designating and acknowledging Him as your Savior, as your sacrifice. Humbling myself and saying, I am guilty, and I designate Jesus Christ. I accept Jesus as my sacrifice, my sin. When you acknowledge Him as your Savior. You know, another way, if the hands thing doesn't make sense to you, another way to look at it is when we lay hands on someone, such as, let's say, a missionary. That's a simple one, because the church at Antioch did the same thing to Paul and to Barnabas. They laid their hands on him and designated them to go out in place of the church or to be the representative of the church. Make sense? It's the same idea. We designate, we recognize, we acknowledge Jesus as our sacrifice. It takes humility. It also takes a recognition that we are guilty of sin, doesn't it? Because if you're not guilty of any sin, there's no need for any sacrifice, true? And you'll see that a little later on in Leviticus. Verse 5 says, he shall kill the bullock before the Lord. Who's he? Listen closely. The person who brought the sacrifice. He shall kill the bullock, before the Lord. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay, slice it up, the burnt offering, cut it into pieces. Lots of pieces, I'll add. That's what it means. Cut it into a whole lot of pieces. Small, light, tiny little chunks. Really chop it up good. Why? Because it all has to burn. It makes it easier for it to be completely consumed. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire upon the altar and lay wood in order upon the fire. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order upon the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall be washed in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto God, unto the Lord. There it is. One thing that we notice, and I think Leviticus makes it so clear, it really helps us to understand what took place when Jesus took my place. When Jesus took your place. If you and I say, I belong to Jesus, we're seeing here what happened. The sinner kills the victim. You laid your hands on him and said, I acknowledge, I designate, you are my sacrifice. And then you cut his throat. You put him to death. My sins, that's what this is telling me. My sins put Jesus on the cross. I listened when the movie The Passion of the Christ came out. I listened to the arguers saying it's anti-Semitic. It's against Jews. They're saying Jews killed him. And others complain, no way, look, watch the movie. They're saying Romans killed him. No, 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 you missed it. You know who killed him. Why don't you go ahead and raise your hand and get it over with? We know whose sin killed the sacrifice. We designate him and willingly accept him as our sacrifice. What are we saying? I have sinned. My sin puts you to death. I kill you. That's how ugly sin is. And we just don't take it as seriously as we should, especially now that we're truly born again. And we know that we're saved by grace through faith. You would think that we would take this whole thing more seriously and not live in it or walk in it. Or as soon as we recognize that we are, to cry out to the Lord in repentance and mercy to get us out of the mire. You lifted us out of the miry clay. Somehow I slipped back in a little bit, Lord. Get me out of this. Look how serious it is. Notice my sin, your sin, our sins killed Jesus, our Passover lamb. We killed him. And then we read in these verses, if you wonder, why do you have to lay out all the parts and the head and the fat and put it in order and then the wood on the fire and the inward parts, you know, all the inside the legs, wash it first and clean. Why such detail? Why so graphic? That's gross. What God's telling us is everything has to be handled just right. Everything has to be handled correctly. If I may use the term that Paul will use in 1 Corinthians, everything must be done decently and in order. I know Christians don't like those terms. Decently and in order. The offering was to be cut in pieces. Why? Why flaying and thinning it out? Why? Well, I already told you. To make sure that every part is exposed and can be more easily consumed by the fire. Because remember, the burnt offering had to be completely consumed, nothing but ashes left. I'll say it again. Everything had to be completely exposed. Think about Jesus Christ. Think about his life. Do you know? Jesus lived the most exposed life on this planet. Do you know, if you think about it? His life has been exposed for the rest of the world to stare at for the last 2,000 years, hasn't it? And every once in a while around the holidays, they do run a special. Who is Jesus? What do you mean the Christ in Christmas? Was there really a Bethlehem? And they expose more and more. Was his mother just a tramp or a prostitute? Who was this Mary girl? Isn't anybody supposed to believe she's pregnant at 15 and it was a miracle? Yeah, right. And you see the specials. And they continue to expose and expose and expose Jesus Christ. Not just the things he did, but notice as you look, they expose his inner life. And they try to. They even make things up. They say he was secretly married to this girl that had seven demons. And, you know, she was a prostitute. And he and her, were able to escape after he swooned on the cross. They buried him, thought he was dead. The cool air brought him back to life. And he and her rolled the stone away together and got over to Europe. Had a bunch of kids. Even his inner life is exposed. And if you don't believe that, read the Gospels. Even his prayer life is exposed. They filleted him up so you could see every bit. You know, there are things that you pray in your prayer life you probably would not want another soul to know. Isn't that true? Yet Jesus, many of his prayers are recorded for us. Even in the most agony that he experienced. When he said, my soul is crushed almost to death. Would you guys pray with me? And he went a little further and they fell asleep. Even then, one of them was able to overhear and wrote down his prayers. Would you be embarrassed if some of your prayers were written for thousands upon millions upon billions of people to read? He was exposed. I bet he's probably, we don't bet, the most examined human in all of history. And he was a sweet-smelling savor to the Father in heaven. That's what verse 9 tells you. An offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And if his offering be of the flocks, namely of sheep, goats, for a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring it a male without blemish. You're going to see the same idea. He shall kill it on the side of the altar northward before the Lord. And the priest, Aaron's son, shall sprinkle his blood round about the altar, upon the altar. And he shall cut it into his pieces with his head and his fat. And the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. But he shall wash the inwards and the legs with water. The priest shall bring it all and burn it upon the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, listen, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Notice, no difference whether you're going to bring cattle or whether you're going to bring a sheep or goat. Same requirements. And notice once again, the blood will be sprinkled on the altar. And remember the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ upon the altar, our Savior. Hebrews 9. Verses 13 and 14. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of the heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, how much more will he purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? See, his blood was sprinkled in the altar there. And if the burnt sacrifice for his offering to the Lord be of birds or fowls, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or of young pigeons. That ring a bell with you? It does, probably. And the priest shall bring it unto the altar and wring off its head. Yeah. Burn it on the altar, and the blood thereof shall be wrung out on the side of the altar. And he shall pluck away his crop with his feathers, cast it beside the altar on the east part by the place of the ashes. What's going on there? Well, let me just say that in American, because you and I can understand it. Poverty is no excuse. Maybe you couldn't afford. Maybe you didn't have any herds or cattle. You couldn't afford it. You had nothing. You could offer turtle doves. Poverty was no excuse. In other words, someone might say, well, yeah, the offer is to do a burnt offering, but I'm left out because I don't have a cow, and I couldn't get a cow in 10 years. Poverty is no excuse, because if you will, if you want to, you can bring birds. You can buy a few of them for less than a penny, for half a penny, if they were unable to afford the animal. Do you remember Jesus' family, Mary and Joseph? Remember when they came to the temple to offer them to the Lord? Remember the sacrifice they did? What was it? Two turtle doves. Why? Because they were at the poverty level. They were a very poor family. They had nothing. But they were still willingly able to offer the Lord something. It's amazing. Look at verse 17. We'll be done. And he shall cleave it with the wings thereof, but shall not divide it asunder. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar, upon the wood that is upon the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, listen, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Three times in this chapter, I've mentioned it more, but three times we read in this chapter, a sweet smelling savor to God. God wants you to know that Jesus sacrifice on the cross was a sweet smelling savor to him. And all of these point to Jesus. So these have to be done exactly right, in the right way, in the right place, because they must be a sweet smelling savor as well. Why? Because that's what God's Son will do when he comes to this earth. History for us, future for Leviticus people. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 will end with this. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 15. Listen to this. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. Did you hear that? Because Jesus was sacrificed on the cross, and it was completely acceptable to the Lord. He is our Passover lamb. He's our Savior. He's our sacrifice. Our sins were upon Him. We accept Him as our Savior and our sacrifice. And He was a sweet savor unto the Lord. And you know what that makes me and you? In Jesus Christ? Well, I just read it to you. We are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. You see what Jesus has done for me? You see what Jesus has done for you? But we haven't seen anything yet. This book is just full of these things that are going to amaze us. Take it seriously. Read it. Find that place where you can get all by yourself. Because when God calls, you want to be able to hear and to respond. Pray about these things. Lord, we're excited about beginning a new book. And Lord, here is a book filled with your Son, Jesus Christ. Filled with worship. Filled with the lessons and the examples that we can get more of an understanding of what we're doing and what we're all about and how you work with us. Lord, we're excited to study it. And so teach us, strengthen us, grow us. And again, Lord, would you please bless the children tonight at Kids Camp and the teens and those that will be helping as they get ready to go to their camp as well. Lord, be glorified, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. And here